We had our special here, this song, Take Your Candle, Go Light the World. Is that the way it went? That's quite a missionary challenge, isn't it? To take the candle and go light the world. Well, it reminded me of where I was a month ago, because it's very dark where I was. So I was up in Greenland about a month ago or so, right? I was up there for about 3 weeks or so visiting our missionaries and way up past the Arctic Circle, where it's very, very dark in the wintertime. In fact, it's so dark that they don't have any sunlight. There's no daylight for 2 or 3 months. On February 4th, every year, there's a major celebration in the village I was in. All the children go around the village waving flags. Guess why? They see the sun again for the first time after several months. It's hard to relate to that, but that's how they live. Physically, dark in the wintertime, but even darker spiritually. In this particular village, there are no believers. About 3,000 people live there. There are no believers, but there are two couples working there as missionaries, endeavoring to learn the Greenlandic language, probably one of the most difficult languages in the world to learn. But they're trying to do that. It'll probably take them about 5 years, at least, of concentrated language study to be able to communicate the gospel and spiritual truth effectively to those people. So when you sing the song again, or as you think of it, pray for the people of Greenland. It's a tremendously big challenge to reach that country with the gospel. We have a number of couples serving in 4 different locations, so different from Florida. Where I was up there, it was very, very cold, of course. Everything, snowmobile is used quite a bit, but really the main mode of transportation in this particular village was dog sleds. I said there were 3,000. There are 1,500 people that live in this particular village I was in, and they have 3,200 dogs. If you can imagine living, and these are the big huskies. I don't know if you can imagine living in a village like that. Well, in wintertime, there's no problem, by the way, because they keep the dogs out on the ice the entire winter. So from November till May, when it's all frozen over, no boats can come through there. You can drive cars and trucks out on the ice for miles on end. I did it, and I'm pretty heavy. I didn't go through. It's okay. It's safe. But they keep all these dogs out there. It was quite a fascinating thing to see. They just have them tied up there. And one morning I looked out the window, and it had been snowing all night. And I looked and I saw no dogs. It was just white and a little hump. White and a little hump. White and a little hump. All the dogs were snowed under, and then they just pull themselves out. They're not pets to those people at all, the way we look at pets. They are for work. But anyway, that's how the people live up there. It's a rugged life. Alcoholism is a major problem. The suicide rate in Greenland is probably the highest in the world. Why? Because they are without hope. They're without hope. Pray for the servants of God that are working up there in Greenland. We would really appreciate your prayers for them. Another thing I want to say here before we get to the message is a thanks to you in the assembly for praying for our 3 hostages. As we heard in the morning meeting, we don't have any further news about them. It doesn't. I have to be candid with you and say it doesn't look very hopeful that we will find them alive. We're getting more and more reports that indicate that they are dead, but we do not have proof of that at this point in time. Until we have proof, we'll keep looking and searching for some evidence of either them being home with the Lord or that they are still alive here on earth. I know one thing, they are still alive. It's just a matter, are they here or are they in heaven, right? That's for sure. But I'm not sure if you're aware or not, but a week ago yesterday, another missionary was kidnapped in Colombia. It was a missionary that was commended from a brethren assembly in Australia. That was taken hostage up there in northern Colombia. His name is Edward Smith. He was with 3 other brothers, I think out in a ministry of some kind. All 4 men were taken. They later released the Colombian brothers, but they had retained him. And as of yesterday or the day before, based on the information I had up in Sanford, they have no word yet as far as what the demands are of those who took this particular brother hostage. So pray for Edward and Ruth, his wife's name is Ruth, and their children, as he has been taken hostage down there in Colombia. Colombia is a very, very difficult country to serve in right now because of the guerrilla activities, as all of you very well know. So pray for that. As you think about our 3 men, think about this dear brother as well. As I said, I don't have any further word on that this morning, but that happened just a week ago. Let's just pray, can we? Lord, we thank you for the opportunity we can, as a group of believers, to join our hearts together to pray for our sister Ruth as her husband has been taken. We know this must be incredibly difficult days for her, for the family, for the assembly there in Australia too, as they wonder what has happened to their brother. So we pray, God, that you will intervene. You are the only one who can do it, really. We are helpless in these situations, and we pray, God, that you will somehow glorify yourself. And we pray, God, too, that if it will be your goodwill to see him set free from his captivity soon. But even, Lord, while he is in captivity, that he will be a testimony for you. And maybe through his testimony, these who have taken him, who are truly in bondage, will be set free from the bondage of sin and its slavery. We thank you, God, that we can stand with one another during times of need, and we are grateful that we can do that for this couple this morning. We just want to commit it to you and ask now your blessing on your word as we share it together. In Jesus' name, amen. I would like for you to turn to John chapter 14. As I've been down here the last couple of times, I've been focusing on this particular portion of Scripture that has been a great blessing to me over the years. And so I would like to continue in that this morning, starting in verse 15 of chapter 14. The Gospel of John chapter 14 and verse 15. We find that the chapter 13, as he begins his final farewell to the disciples, in verses 1 through 17, we have a demonstration, if you will, of his ministry to us. The Lord Jesus and his ministry to us. In chapter 13, verses 18 through 35, we have a demonstration of his knowledge of us. He not only ministers to us, but he knows all about us. In chapter 13, verse 36 through 14, verse 14, we have not his ministry to us or his knowledge of us, but his coming for us. And now in the text this morning, we will see a demonstration of his power in us. And tonight, in chapter 15, his life flowing through us. So that's the direction we'll go with these thoughts. So chapter 14, starting with verse 15. The Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 15 says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper or comforter, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not behold him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. I leave you not as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will behold me no more. But you will behold me, because I live, you shall live also. In that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you, but the Helper, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. You heard that I said to you, I go away and I will come to you again. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes to pass, that when it comes to pass, you may believe. I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of the world is coming, and he has nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go from here." trust the Lord will bless these verses to our hearts. I'm not pretending to do a verse-by-verse exposition of this whole text this morning, of course. The Lord Jesus said at one point in time in chapter 10 of John's Gospel, in verse 10, that he had come that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. And we know that that is our desire and the desires of most Christians today, all Christians probably, that they would experience that abundant life. But we find over and over again how that believers, how Christians, run for this recipe and that recipe and for this list of do's and don'ts in order to experience that abundant life. And if you go to the bookstores, even the Christian bookstores, you'll find shelves that are filled with self-help, right, books. Books that will tell us, if you do this and this and this, then it will happen to you, that type of thing. And I believe that that's not the answer. I don't believe the answer is an effort on our part, but a recognition of what God has already provided for us. Earlier in this chapter, remember, he had told the disciples that they had what? A wonderful, glorious hope. He was going to come back for them. But he knew, and they knew, that they still lived in a very, very real world. A world that was anti-God. A world that was anti-Christ. A world that ridiculed heaven and what heaven stood for. That's their condition and where they were. And so what could they do? How in the world were they going to be victorious? How are they going to experience the abundant life? How are we going to do it in a world that we live in today? Well, I think the answers are right here. I'd like to suggest three things out of this particular portion of Scripture. First of all, he shares with them, he points out to them, first of all, their resources and our resources. The resources that are at our disposal. But he doesn't stop with talking about their resources. He goes on from there to talk about their responsibilities. Yes, God has provided some resources that make it possible for me to experience the abundant life in Christ. But I have a responsibility as a believer, and that is to respond to those resources. But he doesn't end there. He concludes the chapter by reminding them of the resistance that they could expect in this world. And he identifies where the resistance will come from. So those three thoughts very briefly this morning from this portion of Scripture. First of all, their resources as found in verses 15 through 20. As the Lord Jesus had walked with the disciples, as he has ministered to them, we find him guiding them along the way, right? At times we find him guarding them against the opposition. And all along he was grounding them in the truth of the Word of God. But verse 28 here says that now he was leaving them. See that? He was leaving them. However, he makes it very, very clear that he was coming back. Would you notice something with me, please, in verse 3 of this chapter? In verse 3 it says this, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again." See that? "I will come again." Now jump down to verse 18. Verse 18. "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." Twice, he says, he's coming. I believe it speaks of two different comings. The first one has to do with the second coming of Christ, if you will. It has to do with the fact that when he comes in the clouds to gather us up to be with himself. But the second one here in verse 18 speaks of, can I say, his intermediate coming in the person of the Holy Spirit. He says, "I will come to you. I am not going to leave you orphans. I'm not going to leave you alone. No, I'm going to come and live within you." And notice again here, there's a thought here that has struck me, and I just can't get away from this thought here in verse 2 and verse 23. There's a word that's used in both of these. Sometimes the English translation doesn't use the same word, but in the original it is. Let me read it for us. "In my Father's house are many dwelling places or abiding places or mansions," depending on the translations you have. "In my Father's house are many mansions, abiding places." Now go down to verse 23. He says there, "Jesus answered and said, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come and make our, what? Abode with him. The same word as in verse 2 that talks about the abiding places in heaven. And a thought that strikes me is this. Thank you. Oh, you saw a needle, right? Or heard it. Maybe that's what it was. He went back to heaven. What's he doing up there, folks? He is what? Preparing heaven for you and me. Right? He's up there preparing heaven for us. He's up there making that abiding place ready for us so that when we get there, we'll feel at home. Right? But guess what? He lives within us as believers. He has come and made my life and your life, if you're a Christian this morning, his abiding place. And guess what? Just like he would, like us, he's going to make sure that we feel at home in heaven. When we get there, he desires to feel at home where? In us. Does he feel at home? Does the Lord Jesus feel at home? I suggest to you this morning that while he is preparing heaven for us, he's at work preparing us for heaven as well. He's constantly at work doing that. And that is partly by the fact that he came to indwell it. I tell you, I read this and it boggles my mind when I read these verses here. Verse 20 says this, in that day you shall know that I am in my Father and you in me and I in you. Who's speaking? Christ is speaking. He says, I in you. Go down to verse 23. We just read that. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word and my Father will love him and we will come to him and make our abode with him. Not only I in you, but we, the Father and I, will come and make our abode in you. And if you go up to verse 16, he speaks of the fact that the Holy Spirit is coming to live within us. We know that he speaks of the Trinity, and God is three and yet one, and God lives within us. Is it a wonder that a person changes when he gets saved? It's no wonder. The God of the universe takes abode within our lives. That's exactly what this is talking about. And you know something? I don't get that message at times. Somehow I miss that and I think, I gotta run and try this and try that and try the other. And I don't recognize that God lives within me. God lives within you as a believer. And, you know, if it was amazing that he came to earth to live and to die, the Lord Jesus, it's even more amazing that the God of the universe lives in your life and he lives in my life. What is it saying? You know something? It's saying this. The Christian life is not a system of ethics. The Christian life is not just a system of rules and regulations and do's and don'ts. The Christian life has to do with Christ living his life in me and through me. That's what it's all about, really. And, you know, look at verse 17. It says here, that is the Spirit of the truth whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold him or know him. Sometimes I think we try to. Or we think that we can get somebody who doesn't know the Lord to understand what this means. He can't because the Spirit of God doesn't live within him. One of our brethren used a beautiful illustration to me of this. That there's a difference between us and the unsaved, and the difference is that we have life. We have a life from God living within us. He said, it was kind of like this, he says, you know, you can take a dog to a concert. So you have your pet dog and you take the dog to the concert. Can the dog hear the music? Oh yeah. But will he appreciate the beauty of that music? No. You can take the same dog to an art gallery to see all the beautiful paintings. Can he see the paintings? Oh yeah. But will he appreciate the beauty of those paintings? No. Why? Because he's not a person. He's a dog. Well, the same thing really is true in terms of us as believers. We shouldn't expect the unsaved to always understand our rationale, our values, and why we believe what we believe. They can't. Because the Spirit of God doesn't live within them. But Here he says, he lives within us, as he says here. And what makes the difference? Verse 17. And this is the spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. Would you notice that at the end of verse 17? He says here about the Spirit of God that he abides with you, present tense, but he will be future in you. When did that happen? On that day, verse 20. In that day you shall know. When? The day of Pentecost. You see, in the Old Testament we know that the Spirit of God came upon men. We look through the book of Judges and we see what happened there, right? How the Spirit of God came upon some of those judges for a particular function, for a particular ministry. You know, and then they left. But not here. It says here, the Spirit of God, he lives within us. And to me, that's incredible. It really is. And that's what really gives us hope, is that Christ, by the Spirit, lives within you and me. And I believe that's what he's saying here. We have the resources. That if I've trusted Christ, if you've trusted Christ as your personal Savior, the moment that happened, he took abode within us. Not only did he come to indwell us, but we were baptized into the body of Christ. That's what he's talking about. He will abide with you. No, it was you in me in verse, end of verse 20. You and me, and I in you. You and me means that when I was saved, I was baptized into the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13. But not only did that happen, but he is came to live within us. And in this particular context, he introduces us, the Lord Jesus introduces us to three names for the Spirit of God, for the Holy Spirit. In verse 26, notice what it says, but he is referred to as the Holy Spirit. Also in verse 26, he is referred to as the Comforter, the Helper. And in verse 17, if you go up to verse 17, he's referred to as the Spirit of Truth. He is indeed referred to as a person who does the activities of a person. He's not an it. He's a person. And he is the Holy Spirit. And when he has control of my life, it will make all the difference in the world in terms of my approach, my attitude, my relationship to the things of this world that are not from him. Oh, that we would never forget the fact that the Spirit that lives within us, he is the Holy Spirit. Does he feel at home? Or is my life lived in such a way that he doesn't feel comfortable with the places I go, the things I say, the things I think? And we could go on. He's the Holy Spirit. But also he's the Comforter. He's the one who comes alongside to assist us, to help us, to strengthen us when we need it. Haven't we all needed that? And he is the Spirit of Truth as well. He not only inspired the Word, he illuminates the Scriptures for us. Paul uses three terms regarding the Spirit too, in terms of his ministry. He talks about the fact of the fruit of the Spirit that he desired. We'll come to that tonight. He desires therefore there to be a demonstration of the fruit of the Spirit. And when I walk in the Spirit, there's going to be the evidence of that. Paul speaks in Romans chapter 12 and in 1 Corinthians 12 about the gifts of the Spirit. I struggled with this as a young guy growing up. What's my gift? You know, what's my spiritual gift as a believer? And I know there are those today who will say, take a test to find it out. Go through some kind of a listing and you'll be able to find it out. And I don't know, maybe there's some value to that. But I really believe it's much simpler than that. It really, in terms of determining what is my gift. And it simply has to do with a principle that we find in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10, that whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your heart. That as God gives me opportunities to get involved in needs that are all around me, as I stretch out and make myself available to be used to the fullest, God gives me that extra measure of grace and strength and ability in certain areas. And there's a confirmation within the assembly. Yes, indeed, that brother, he does have the gift of helps. He does have the gift of teaching. He does have this gift and that gift and the other gift and so on. And that's what Paul talks about. But he talks about one other thing, not just the fruit of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, but also the filling of the Spirit. He say, be filled with the Spirit. And it reminds me of what somebody said to D.L. Moody one time. He said, D.L., Mr. Moody, because Mr. Moody kept praying, Lord, fill me. Fill me with your spirit. And somebody came up with it, bothered by it, said, Mr. Moody, why do you always ask the Lord to fill you? You know what Mr. Moody said? I leak. I leak. Folks, we all leak. We all do. Remember the hymn? Prone to what? Wander. Lord, I feel it. Don't we all? We all have a proneness to wander away from the Lord, to allow things in that would cause there to be a leak in terms of our vitality and our walk with Him. And we need to ask God to fill us in that sense. But He doesn't just here remind us of this tremendous resource that's ours, which is the fact that He lives within you and within me. We're a believer this morning. But He also addresses our responsibility. Because we aren't robots. He didn't create us to be robots. I have a choice daily in terms of my response to the Lord. And in chapter 14, there are no less than 7 words that speak of our responsibility as believers. Activities of the heart, activities of the mind, choices we make. In verse 1, he speaks of believing. In verse 6, he speaks of coming. In verse 7, he speaks of knowing. In verse 12, he speaks of doing. In verse 13, he speaks of asking. In verse 15, he speaks of obeying. And in verse 21, he speaks of loving. Our response to Him. But in the text itself, there are 2 particular words that are used. And they are the words obedience and love. And it seems to me like John puts them both together. That if we love Him, we're going to do what? We're going to obey Him. To me, they kind of go hand in hand. The proof, the evidence of my love for Him is my obedience to Him. And I think that that's right here. There's one proof for love for Him, and that's me obeying Him. And that means obeying the Word of God. But it's almost like when you come to the end of the chapter, that the Lord realized that the disciples, they're worrying about whether they're going to remember everything that He has taught them. He has laid a lot of heavy stuff on them, if you will. He has really instructed them in a lot of things in these chapters. And they probably worried, how am I going to remember all of these things? They didn't have a laptop there to take it all down, right? All the lessons. They were just listening as He was instructing them. And so He gives them these comforting words in verse 25. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Implied in that is their responsibility. I see an implication there for them in terms of that particular word of encouragement. First of all, he says the Spirit of God is going to teach you all things. You know what is implied in that? A response on their part to be willing to listen and to be willing to learn. And my question is very simple to us this morning. How willing are we? How willing am I to listen to Him? How willing am I to learn from Him? It will be evidenced, it will be demonstrated, how? By my time in this book, by my time around God's Word in the assembly. That's my response. He desires to teach us, but we're not robots. He wants us to be willing to have an open ear, an open heart, an open mind to learn from Him, just like we have here. He really desires to teach us and instruct us as believers. And then he says this, and to remind us of what he said in verse 26, implying that we need to use our mind and bring to think and to meditate. We really need to do that. That we allow, fill our minds and hearts with the Word of God, so that when temptations come, when the rough times come, He can bring to our remembrance. Somebody said, if it's, in order for Him to bring it to our remembrance, it's got to be in our remembrance. We have to take it in. And that's what He desires. So that when a temptation comes, and I can think of times when the Lord has reminded me, only flee. Flee. Run. Don't fight it. Run. There are times he has reminded me, Ole, I love you unconditionally. I love you completely. I love you with an eternal love. When I felt discouraged and rejected. Why? He wants, the Spirit of God brings to our remembrance the scriptures. But that meant, that implied that I took the time to read. I took the time ahead of time to meditate on the scriptures. And I trust that we are doing that, that we are demonstrating our love by our obedience. Notice in verse 15 and verse 23 the difference. In verse 15 it says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Commandments. But if you go down to verse 23, notice what it says. If anyone loves me, he'll keep my, not commandments, but word. Is there a difference? I think I'll leave it for you to think about. I think there is a difference between the two. But he says, if we love him, we're both going to keep his commandments, and we're going to keep his words. And then in closing, he reminds them of not just the resources they have in that the Spirit of God lives within us as believers, and our responsibility to love him and demonstrate that love by our obedience. But he reminds them of the fact they live in a fallen world and who the real resistance is. Notice that in verse 30 and 31. We'll just pick those that is mentioned up in verse 27 as well. But 30 says, I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of the world is coming, and he has nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and the Father gave me a commandment. He recognizes here two of the opponents, if you will, and one of them is the world. The world in which we live, not the world of people. He says, for God so loved the, what? World, right? But then he says in John, love not the world. Oh, wait a minute. For God so loved the world and love not a different world, right? We are to love the world of people, but we're not to love the system in this world that's rooted and controlled by the evil one. You know, we talk about the world of sports, the world of politics, the world of religion and so on. We use the word often. That's what's talking about here. That world that is anti-God. That world that is anti-Christ. That world that's anti all the things that we hold dear. It's against us still. It hasn't changed one iota. John uses that particular term over and over again. That world cannot satisfy us. We know that. But the Lord, he can. But he identifies who's behind it all in verse 31, 30. He says, he speaks of the ruler of this world. And note, I was struck by this because it says here this, I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. Well, wait a minute. Who was it that was coming to get him? Wasn't it Judas? Wasn't it the priests? Wasn't it the Roman soldiers that were coming to get him? Yes, it was. But he recognized who was behind them. And you know something? Sometimes we are fighting the wrong enemy. Sometimes we get busy fighting against the wrong enemy. We don't recognize that the real enemy is out there, if you will. The evil one. He is the one who was behind them coming. Let's not forget that. That though we have all the resources at our disposal to live a victorious life, we have a responsibility to love him and to obey him. But in the midst of doing that, it's not going to be an easy go because we're still in a fallen world. That's against everything that God stands for. And he concludes it, in a sense, with verse 27 when he says, peace I leave with you. Shalom, right? My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, nor let it be afraid. And I believe he wants us to go forth from here with that verse ringing in our ears, that we have no reason to be afraid. We have no reason to be fearful, though the world may be against us, because he is with us. Yes, he is within us. And notice how he ends the chapter, and we'll come to that tonight then. He says, having said these things, he says, let's get up and go out. And we're going to go out in a minute from here. But can I come back to my first thought? Do you remember the word abiding? Verse 2. And in verse 23, the Lord Jesus has gone back to heaven to get heaven ready for you and for me. Can I say it this way? He's renovating heaven. He's making it ready so that when we get there, I don't know what's going to be like, but it's going to be wonderful. We know that. When we get there, we're going to feel at home. We're going to feel at home. But he also has an abiding place in us. And my challenge to us as we leave here this morning is this. Can I say it again? Does he feel at home? Or does there need to be some renovation in your heart? Is there some clutter there? Are there some things there that you need to get rid of? Deal with. So that he can indeed feel at home. Oh, I don't know. You don't know my heart. I don't know your heart this morning. But he knows all of our hearts. But I know one thing. He desires desperately, because he loves us, to feel at home in our hearts. That there will be nothing between us and the Savior. And I trust that's the case this morning. Of course, if there's anybody here this morning that doesn't know him, the first thing that has to happen before he can feel at home is that we put our trust in the finished work of Christ on Calvary. That when he died there, he paid for my sin in full. And for your sin and the sins of the world. And all he asks is that we put our faith and our confidence in what he did for us there. And he paid for our sins. And he says that if we believe, we have what? Eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. I trust he feels at home in all of our hearts this morning. I know for sure, when we get up there, we're going to feel at home. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. I pray, Lord, that these verses we have read, these thoughts that we have shared together, will be a source of encouragement and strength, and yes, challenge to us as well. That for us who know you, Lord, that we will indeed make sure there's nothing hindering, standing in a way of you enjoying living within us. You'll indeed feel at home in our hearts this morning. And we know that the result of that will be that we will let our candle light show brightly in this dark world. Lord, to that end, I pray that you'll continue to work in our heart. Do a deep and lasting work of grace in our hearts, we pray, to that end. Again, we give you thanks for the opportunity we have to know you, the privilege of knowing you as our Savior, and the privilege of experiencing the abundant life in Christ in this world that is so full of sin and sadness and sickness and all the rest. God, is wonderful to know you. And we thank you for that privilege that's ours. And we pray that you'll bless us as we leave here this morning. And God, if there's anybody in our midst that doesn't know the one of whom we have spoken this morning and has never experienced this of having Christ live within them, that they will make that decision this morning of trusting Christ. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I think we're dismissed.